Please turn in your Bibles today to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. And we're just going to read a few verses in your hearing. As the old preachers used to say, I don't know what they meant by all of that, but that's what they used to say. And so I'm saying it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word, as we always do. The Bible reads, follow after charity. Right before 1 Corinthians 14 is the sublime chapter on love, written by the inspired Paul, who had the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him to write, written by the Holy Spirit through him, the most beautiful language in the history of the world. If you have not read 1 Corinthians 13, I would encourage you strongly to read it. Shakespeare can't touch this. And so charity is important to follow. Basically, Paul is saying here, whatever you do, follow after charity. Follow after love. However you serve, do it in love. Whatever your position is, whatever your gift is, do it in love. Everything you do, you ought to do out of love for God and love for other people. Amen, somebody. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are good things. Spiritual gifts can save you decades of trouble and foolishness, and save others from that as well. But rather that ye may prophesy, is okay to desire the wonderful spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. I have a dear Baptist preacher friend. Bless his heart. He speaks in tongues in his private prayer life. I don't bother him. You do your thing, man. When I pray, I speak in English. I don't try to convince him. He does not try to convince me. We don't even talk about it. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And by the grace of God, ladies and gentlemen, I want to preach in your hearing, as the old preachers used to say, church guidelines for prophesying, praying, and speaking in tongues, part one. Believe it or not, in this series, Praying Through the Bible, this is message 250. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your holy word. We praise you and we thank you for your holiness. We thank you and we praise you for your Holy Spirit. And we praise you and we thank you for your holy Savior, our Savior, your Son. And Lord God in heaven, we're unworthy to stand before you, as you know. But Lord, we humbly stand before your throne of grace, and we individually confess our sins, our failures, our faults, and sadly our sinfulness. For Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us of our sins and all unrighteousness, as we from our hearts forgive others. Crush and crucify our flesh, the old man within us all, fresh and anew, and fill us with the unction, the anointing, and the power, the freedom and the liberty of your Holy Spirit. And have your Holy Spirit to use a wretch like me to proclaim your holy word and to help others to understand your holy word and to share it in such a way and to proclaim the gospel in such a way that a soul would be saved today that is nearest hell. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, glorify your holy name, and lift up your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in a series of messages titled Praying Through the Bible, a series on every passage and verse regarding prayer in the Bible. The purpose of this series is to encourage you, exhort you, challenge you, and motivate you to pray to the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you are confused, I'm talking about the God your grandmother and your great-grandmother worshipped. We highlighted each of these over 500 verses and passages in the Prayer Motivated Devotional Bible. So far, we have completed 249 messages in this series. This is message number 250, titled Church Guidelines for Prophesying, Praying, and Speaking in Tongues, Part 1. Ladies and gentlemen, since this is such a controversial, divisive issue in the modern day church, I want to be very specific about certain things that I say. And so by way of introduction, Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, prophecy speaks to men, tongues to God. If you are zealous for spiritual gifts, at least desire the best gifts, was Paul's counsel. Prophecy was best because it built up the church. In other words, it was not selfish. It is not selfish. It gave the listeners encouragement and comfort, something that everybody needs. It is unfortunate that our translators inserted unknown, he says, in 1 Corinthians 14:2, because the New Testament knows nothing of an unknown tongue. Okay, if that's not going to work like this, you just need to hold it because we got to move on. And just put the other one on there. And you hold that one. Just hold that one and put the other one up there, if it will work. From the very beginning of the church, tongues were known languages recognized by the listeners. The tongue would be unknown to the speaker and to the listeners. But it was not unknown in the world. It is also unfortunate that people have the idea that tongues were used to preach the gospel to the lost. Quite the contrary was true. Paul was afraid that the excessive tongue speaking in the church would convince the lost that the Christians were crazy. At Pentecost, the believers extolled the wonderful works of God, but Peter preached the gospel in the Aramaic language his listeners could all understand. The believer who speaks in a tongue speaks to God in praise and worship, but the believer who prophesies shares the word with the church and helps those who listen. This leads to the second contrast. Prophecy edifies the church. Tongues edify only the speaker. Paul did not deny the value of tongues to the speaker, but he did place a greater value on building up the church, as we should today. Greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Unless the tongues are interpreted, the message can do the church no good. Paul pointed out that an interpreter must be present before the gift of tongues may be exercised. Like the last passage that we went through in Corinthians, this passage is one that embodies complex and often controversial issues in the church. Now allow me to share with you how that I have been raised in the Baptist church that did not speak in tongues and in the Pentecostal Holiness church that did speak in tongues. As a young person, I did not gravitate to either one of them, but I noticed that in the Baptist church, the services were dead. In the Pentecostal church, the services were more lively, but one of the things that I remember very clearly is that in many services, a woman would stand up. The pastor could be preaching. The pastor could be announcing church notes, church announcements, saying something significant, or somebody else, a deacon or a trustee, could be giving out information. And a woman, I would be in the back, of course, where all of the other devils were. And a woman to my left, in the front, would stand up and start speaking in some unknown language or whatever. And as a lost person on my way to hell, there was never an interpreter, so no one knew what was going on. And as a lost person on my way to hell, I knew that this was confusion. I thought that these people were crazy, just like Paul said I would, and others would. She would just stand up, she'll speak, man, 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes. And the poor pastor would stand there and look at her and wait. Because what she had to say, which nobody understood, was more important than what he had to say, and he was speaking in plain English. In fact, he never spoke in tongues, as far as I can remember. And I thought it was crazy. I wanted no part of it. I thought it was spooky. And I said to myself, if this is what being saved is, I want no parts. So I just did what I always did on Sunday morning after she stood up. I just went to sleep. I got my best sleep in church. Yes, I did. Be that as it may, ladies and gentlemen, we approach these passages through the lens of prayer, praying better, praying more effectively, and praying more, praying without ceasing. Yet God has seen fit to help us learn about a broad range of issues as we go through these passages. And as we do so, we grow in our faith and in our understanding of the Christian life. From this passage, we will address the issues of prophecy, prayer, and speaking in tongues in the church. As we do so, we do well to remember that only prophecy and speaking in tongues are considered spiritual gifts. Prayer is not a spiritual gift. Just like evangelism itself is not a spiritual gift. There are people called evangelists who have a special ability to do that, but God commands all of us to pray and to evangelize in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Anyone can pray and pray effectively. You can pray for 1 minute, and that 1 minute prayer can do wonders in the lives of thousands of folk. As he opens this chapter, Paul expresses his approval of the Corinthian believers' desire for spiritual gifts. He says that that's a good thing. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. And that points back to his first point, follow after charity. All of us, at some point in our lives, have been selfish. We're only concerned about ourselves and what we can get. We have many in the church today who are selfish. You know it, and I know it. They want what they want, and they want to get what they can get, and they're not concerned about other brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul is dealing with that spirit right now. He would rather that you prophesy, that is, to help others and be a blessing to others. Why does Paul tell them to desire the gift of prophecy? And by the way, what is prophecy as Paul thought of it? Dr. Warren Wiersbe again writes, Paul detected that the church was neglecting prophecy as it is today and giving a wrong emphasis to tongues. We must not think of a New Testament prophet, he continues, as a person who foretold the future. For even the Old Testament prophets did more than that. And the prophets of the New Testament received God's message immediately through the Holy Spirit and communicated that message to the church, usually in a tongue, but not always. Prophecy was not the same as our modern day preaching, because today's preachers study the Bible and prepare their messages from the Word of God already written. No preacher today should claim that he has immediate inspiration from God. And may I say to you lovingly, run away from all preachers who start saying stupid things like God told me to tell you. God gave me a special message for your life. Next year, this time, you're going to be a nurse. That's a lying devil. You will not be a nurse next year this time if you don't go to school and be a nurse. And normally it takes 2 years. So you know he's lying. Don't buy into that. I don't care if she's a prophetess, a prophet, an evangelist, a first lady, a lady, or whatever. We got too many Negroes, be they white or black, who are hungry for a title and not hungry for service. Can somebody say amen? Everybody in the church has a title, especially in the black church. I went to a church one time, and from the pulpit, the person asked me, now, what is your title? And they were hung up on that, because everybody in that little church had a title. bishop, archbishop, chief bishop, apostle, first leader, second leader, priest, king. One preacher, he left bishop and became a king. I said, oh, wow. Wow, we are messed up. Are you kidding me? Chief this, armor bearer, not even in the New Testament. Has nothing to do with the church. You don't have any arms and you're not bearing anything. And on we can go with this foolishness in the church today. Prophetess. Exhorter. Wow. You took something that people do and gave it a name. Now you are an exhorter in the church. Deacon, deaconess, everybody. A technician. You used to be an usher in the house of God. Now you're a technician. May God bless you. Just don't be a mean technician like the mean ushers who force you to get into a certain seat and get mad and get an attitude if you don't take it. Because they're the bosses of the pews. The gift of prophecy, beloved, was extremely valuable in the early church because the Christians of that day did not have much of the written word of God within reach. They did not have the collection of the epistles that we refer to today for Christian life and practice. And I thank God for the written word of God. And I thank God for a program, I forget the name of it, I use it. And I couldn't have preached 500 plus messages back to back every day without it. What's the name of that program? Say it again. Logos. Oh, what a blessing. We thank God for this new technology. I remember traveling all over the world, having to take my Matthew Henry commentary in my suitcase. I had to take my Bible dictionary. But now all I have to take is Logos. I give you praise, Holy Father God, for how you've gifted people to put things together like that. Be that as it may, and they didn't pay me to do that. They relied on the Holy Spirit as he spoke. That is the prophets to the church spontaneously and as needed through men. The gift of prophecy was one that edified the body of Christ as a whole. However, as Dr. Wordsby continues, the mistake the Corinthians were making was to emphasize their own personal edification to the neglect of the church. And don't we have a whole lot of that going on in the church today? We got too many Christians trying to make folk envious at how spiritual they are. You hypocrite. You phony. You selfish. You're not concerned about the whole church. You just want everybody to think you're spiritual. You got it going on with God more than everybody else, and you don't. In fact, you are probably the least spiritual. They wanted to build themselves up, but they did not want to build up their fellow believers. If you're not engaged in the business of exhorting and encouraging and helping others and witnessing to others, you have no ministry, dear friend. You don't have a ministry. You just have a self-glorifying thing going on that you're the only one who benefits from, if you benefit at all. This attitude, of course, not only hurt the other Christians, but it also hurt the believers who were practicing it. After all, if we are all members of the same body, the way we relate to other members must ultimately affect us personally. End of quote. With some additions from moi. This is why Paul said he would rather that believers desire the gift of prophecy instead of the gift of speaking in tongues. He wanted them to be mindful of their brothers and sisters in Christ and to be aware that what they did or did not do, what they said or did not say, would affect them all. All of us will not receive the gifts of prophecy or speaking in tongues. But that should not hold us back from having a spirit that is concerned about the edification of the body of Christ. Amen, somebody. Prayer is something we all can do that will be a blessing and a help to each member of the family of God. I like what Melody Green wrote. I thank God for her. She said, "Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to do. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through the sun you sent to save. From ourselves and our despair, it comforts me to know you're there. I want to die and let you give your life to me so I might live and share the hope you gave to me, the love that set me free." Amen, somebody. Holy Father God, help us to be concerned about others and have all that we do, help us to be like you, and that is care for others. Help us to remember the word others. Help us to always put you first, others second, and ourselves last. And help us always to be engaged in praying for others and helping others be the servants you want them to be. Otherwise, we understand that we do not have a ministry. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Now, beloved, before we close, if you are with us today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. Before you do that, first please understand that you are a sinner just as I am and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. There is a punishment for sin always, always, always. You, a sinful person, punish your children when they do wrong, when they do evil. Our government punishes people who rob others and perjure themselves and lie and steal and murder. You know there's a penalty for sin, and you are glad about it when you have to punish others or you want somebody else to be punished for harming you. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Just as sure as I'm black, you're going to die because of your sins. You're going to die. I'm going to die. I'm saved, but I'm still going to die because of my sins. We die physically because of sin. We die spiritually because of sin if we don't trust Christ as Savior and go to that awful place called hell. And that leads me to my third point. Accept the fact, dear friend, that you are on the road to hell right now. You say, "I'm not on the road to hell. I'm on the road to New York." No, you're on the road to hell right now as I speak. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is the only way that you can be saved. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Also the Bible says in Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." You're not going to find this anywhere else in any other literature unless they are repeating what the Bible says. That's bad news, but I have good news for you while you're still living, while, as the old preachers used to say, the blood is still running warm in your veins, air in your lungs. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, he was speaking of himself when he said, "For God so loved the world," that includes you, "that he gave his only begotten Son," his name is Jesus, he was talking about himself, "that whosoever," that means anybody at any time, "believeth in him," Jesus, "should not perish," perish where? In hell, "but have everlasting life," where? In heaven. That's good news. That is the gospel in a nutshell, according to Curtis Hudson. Just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to save your soul today. No money in your hand that you need to bring. Only to Jesus' cross you must cling. You can't pay for this. This is one of those things in life that money can't buy. You can't afford this. I don't care how much money you have. You don't have to join any church to get this. You don't have to join any synagogue to get this. You don't even have to be baptized to get this. You don't have to take communion to get this. You don't have to do good work in the church to get this. I know pastors are cringing when I say things like this because they're more concerned about other things. But this gift is free. You don't have to do a thing for it, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, "Thou, you shalt be saved." Romans 10:9 and verse 13 says, "That if thou," that if you, "shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou, you shalt be saved." Saved from what? Saved from hell. Let's be plain about it. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Saved, saved. So, dear friend, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you will be saved. Pray and ask him to save you, and he will save you. I'll be glad to lead you in what is called the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase. I'll go slow enough for you to hear me and mean it from your heart. Wherever you are in the world, Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have broken your laws and your commandments at some point. I understand that I deserve hell because of my transgressions. Please have mercy upon me, a sinner, as I now believe with all of my heart in the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for my sins, who died, who was buried, and rose again on the third day. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to follow you in the new life and to obey you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. He will save you. He will save you. Just now, just now. Jesus will save you. Jesus will save you just now. Now, beloved, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, and you prayed that prayer with me and meant it from your heart wherever you are in the world, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, based upon the Bible, you are now saved from hell and you're on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have done the most important thing in life. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Dear friend, God loves you. We love you, and may God bless you real good is my prayer. Let's all stand.